Amen. Say first things first. I hear you by faith, so I know you said it. Turn to Hebrews 11, please, and look at verse 6. The King James Version. It reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So there are two things that you have to believe if you're going to come to God. The first thing that he said was you have to believe that he is. And we've been talking about keeping first things first. And by definition, first means before all others with respect to time, rank, importance, whatever it is that if there's a whole group of things and all of them can be in your eyes, in your imagination, all of them can be extremely important, only one can be first. And the one that's first is first because everything else is dependent on it. Everything in our lives is dependent on our belief that God is. Not that God was, not that God's going to become, it's that God is. And because he is and we diligently seek him, we get rewarded. But by definition, as I told you, first is about before all others with rank and order and importance. And you've heard me use the term first things first. That means that once you do the things that's most important before doing anything else. Just, you got to keep first things first. Before others. The Hebrews 11:6 verse I asked you to turn to, I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read it in the Phillips New Testament because it emphasizes order. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists." First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find him, to find God. So whenever anything comes up, the first thing we should do is acknowledge God. That he exists, that he's very real. And because he is, I don't have to concern myself with whatever I am facing. See, too many times, folks, the first thing we believe is the circumstance is important and not that God is. We look at that circumstance because it's in our face. Say, God is a spirit, I believe him by faith, but this circumstance is right here. I don't need faith to see this circumstance, it's here. It's coming at me. It's all on the news. It's on TV. Wherever I turn and look, I see, I hear the circumstance. Well, even though that's true, the circumstance is there, the circumstance may even be deemed to be serious. It ain't God. It's not correct English, but you could say that. You say it with attitude. It ain't God. And that's what we need to understand. See, folks, because God is, Jesus is. And because Jesus is, the Word of God is, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And since God is and Jesus is and the Word of God is, we are. We are what? We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Word which is, spoken by Jesus, which is, spoken by God, who is, said so. And since all those things are so, we can do everything that the Word says we can do. We can have everything that the Word says we can have. As long as we keep that first. We have to keep things in the right order. We have to keep what's supposed to be first, first. And once we get to that place where we understand, first, no matter what happens, God is, nothing will ever move us. We'll stare down anything because we know who we are and we know who our Father is, not was, is. I got through a lot of things growing up as a child because mommy was. Everybody knew who mommy was. Well, mommy's in glory now. She's not here anymore. God is still here. And even though mommy was very good at taking care of me, she didn't take care of me, not even close to what God does for me. Because I believe he exists, and it's worth my while to not only find him, but to stay with him. When I came to this church, I had one intention. One intention. I was going to church. Because I promised my fiance, now my wife, I promised her that I would go to church with her one time. So I'm not going to feel anything. No Holy Ghost is going to get over me. And they laugh because that was over 41 years ago. Wow. Not over 41 years ago. It was 36 years ago. And so everybody tells me, you were only going once. I said, I did go once. I just never left once I got there. And here I am. Why am I here? I believe God exists. And because he exists, everything he said also has to exist. And I put my life on that. Cut off all ties with other, not organizations, so to speak, but other people. And other things, I based everything on the truth that God exists. And that it would be worth my while not only to find him, but to stay with him. And there's another aspect of that that we started talking about this past weekend, and that's in Matthew 6. So why don't you go there? And for time's sake, we're going to go right down to verse 33. Well, we're going to have to start at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, that means, O you who can't keep believing. 31, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of them. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says, seek ye first. You seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And anything that you need to keep on seeking him first, to keep on seeking his righteousness, will be added to you. Now, that's comforting in a number of ways. One of them is, If there's something I don't have, but I have a promise from God that it will be added to me, I know it's just as good as having it. I don't have to think about it anymore. And the last thing I want to do is say, well, when are you going to give it to me? He said these things will be added as I keep seeking him. So my responsibility is to do what? Keep seeking him. Then I turn around like, oh. Okay, there it is. And I keep on going and, oh, now that's here. Okay, I keep on seeking him. And little by little or in big bunches, whatever I need comes. Comes. In the Greek, I'm not going to bore you with Greek definitions and things, but I look up words in the Greek and Hebrew just to try and get an understanding of it. And that word where it says, take no thought, that word thought in the Greek means don't be anxious. It means to be anxious, to be fretful, to be troubled, or I can lump it all into one category, to worry. And Jesus is saying to us, stop worrying. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And he has promised to provide for those needs. So since we know those things, think about this. This is when that word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about a person who's fretful about paying his bills, a person who's worried he won't have enough money to purchase food and clothes for his family's needs, a person worried about paying their mortgage or their rent on time or at all, a person who's just anxious about their ability to cope. Just anxious. How am I going to handle all of this stuff? This is just too much. And then we say those two fretful words, I'm overwhelmed. No, all you have to do is keep seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And whatever it is that you need, you have a promise from God that it will be added to you. So Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Your Father knows these things. He knows it. Now, I want to look at someone who did it both ways. Okay? Go to 2 Chronicles. And by both ways, I mean he sought first the kingdom, and he didn't. And we're going to see just what happened because of that. It reads, Abijah died, so we're not talking about him, and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. His son Asa became the next king. For 10 years into Asa's reign, the country was at peace. If the Bible is mentioning that, that must be an oddity. Usually there's always wars and stuff going on, but for 10 years, the country was at peace. Asa was a good king. He did things right in God's eyes. He cleaned house. I had to stop and think there. Hey, guys, husbands, you're a good king, clean the house. No, that's not what it's talking about. Said he cleaned house. He got rid of the pagan altars and shrines, smashed the sacred stone pillars, and chopped down the sex and religion groves called the Sherim. He told Judah to center their lives in God, the God of their fathers, to do what the law said and to follow the commandments. Because he got rid of all the pagan shrines and altars in the city of Judah, his kingdom was at because he sought first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, they were at peace. Because the land was quiet and there was no war, he was able to build up a good defense system in Judah. And I remember Pastor Clinton, one of our founding pastors, the late Pastor Clinton Utterbach, he used to say to us all of the time, learn these principles now during peacetime, so when war comes, you'll be ready. That's what Asa did. He said, while we have a chance and the land is quiet, let's build a solid defense system, fortifying our cities with walls, towers, gates, and bars. We have this peaceful land because we sought God. You could put in there, first, he has given us rest from all of our troubles. So they built and enjoyed prosperity. Verse 8. Asa had an army of 300 Judeans equipped with shields and spears and another 280,000 Benjamites who were shield bearers and archers. And you're saying that's an impressive, very impressive army. And they were all courageous warriors. Now, Zerah, the Ethiopian, went to war against Asa, and he had an army of a million 1 million plus 300 chariots. So if you look at that, that's 580,000 going against 1 million and 300 chariots, usually pulled by 2 horses, sometimes 3. And they got as far as Marsha. Asa met him there and prepared to fight from the valley of Zephath. Forgive my mispronunciation. And again, 580,000 going against 1 million plus 300 chariots. And all you have are spears and arrows and shields. That's it. Nobody there said, "I quit." It was an impossible circumstance. Anybody out there ever had what you thought was an impossible circumstance? If do, send me a thumbs up or me too. And then the tech folk, they'll wave at me. I'll know you, that you're out there. And I know I'm not standing here by myself. I'm the only one. But there were impossible circumstance. 1 million warriors coming at you. Bible says, then Asa prayed to God. He said, "Oh God, you aren't impressed by numbers or intimidated by a show of force once you decide to help. Help us, oh God." Listen to what they said. "We have come out to meet this huge army because we trust in you and who you are." He didn't say, "I have 580,000 of the most courageous warriors anywhere, and we just march through and wipe people out." He said, "No, I didn't come in that. We came because we trust in you and in who you are, not who you was. We believe you are the living God, and you will take care of us." He said, "So don't let mere mortals stand against you." He said, "We have 1 million mortals that are going to try and take down the living God." That's why they went to war. They sought first the kingdom of God. They didn't even think about the strength of their enemies. They said that God, take care of this. And verse 12 begins by saying, "God defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. The Ethiopians ran for their lives. Asa and his men chased them." 580 chasing 1 million with horses and chariots. "Chased them as far as Gera. So many of the Ethiopians were killed that there was no fight left in them." So many of them were killed that the rest of them, they said, "Enough of this, we're going home." A massacre before God and his troops. Judah carted off loads of plunder. They devastated all the towns around Gera. Those were all towns that were part of the Ethiopian Empire, whose people were helpless because their million-man army was wiped out. Paralyzed by the fear of God, not the fear of Asa or Asa's army, they knew that what was happening to them was supernatural. And there is no defense for the supernatural. Paralyzed by the fear of God, looted the country. They also attacked herdsmen and brought back a lot of sheep and camels to Jerusalem. Chapter 15, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Then Azariah, son of Obed, moved by the Spirit of God, went out to meet Asa. And he said, "Listen carefully, Asa, and listen, Judah and Benjamin, and all of you that are out there, listen to this." This was the message that God sent to Asa. God will stick with you as long as you stick with him. If you look for him, he will let himself be found. But if you leave him, he'll leave you. For a long time, Israel did not have the real God, nor did they have the help of priest, of teacher, or book. But when they were in trouble and got serious, and decided to seek God. Say, they decided to seek God. The God of Israel, God let himself be found. When they decided, we need to seek first, we need to get serious about this and seek first God's kingdom, God let himself be found. At that time, it was a dog-eat-dog world. Life was constantly up for grabs. No one, regardless of country, knew what the next day might bring. Nation battered nation, city pummeled city. God let loose every kind of trouble among them. But then the man of God says to Asa, but it's different with you. Why was it different with him? He was seeking first God and the kingdom of God. So the man of God said to him, but it's different with you. Be strong, take heart, payday is coming. That sounds a lot to me like Galatians 6:19, which says, in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. In due season, while you're sowing, know reap day is coming if you don't give up. Now, Asa heard the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed. He took a deep breath, like we all do when we hear truth, and it shocks us. We all go, take a big exhale, let our shoulders drop. And said to Asa, he rolled up his sleeves and went to work. Doing what? He cleaned out the obscene and polluting sacred shrines from the whole country of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. He spruced up the altar of God that was in front of the temple porch. Then he called an assembly for all of Judah and Benjamin, including those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were there, who were living there at the time. For many of them left their homes and they joined forces with Asa when they saw God was on their side. They all arrived in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign for a great assembly of worship. From their earlier plunder, they offered sacrifices of 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep for the worship. Then they bound themselves in a covenant to seek God, the God of their fathers, wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. All these cities said, we're going after God first, and we're not holding anything back. And they agreed, I mean, to show you how serious they were, they agreed that anyone would be killed, no matter who it was, young, old man, woman, if they refused to seek after God. They shouted out their promise to God with a joyful sound accompanied with blasts from trumpets and ram's horns. The whole country felt good about the covenant promise. They had given their promise joyfully from the heart. Listen to this. I know I said listen to this a lot of times, and I may say it a few more. Anticipating the best they had sought God. Anticipating the best they sought God. Anticipating the best they sought God. They didn't go after government assistance or special interest groups, or political parties. They said they considered anticipating the best, they sought God. Because they knew that seeking God first was the only way they could ever get the best. That hasn't changed. But Asa, continuing, Asa went so far as to remove his mother, Queen Maacah, from her throne. He booted his mommy out because she wasn't following God. She wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God. And she had built a shockingly obscene image of the sex goddess. Asa tore it down, smashed it, burned it up in the Kidron Valley. Unfortunately, he didn't get rid of the local sex and religion shrines. I guess he figured, you know, he'd get rid of the big stuff and the little stuff didn't really matter. That's why it's not so bad. We can watch, You know, we're not watching X-rated, but we can watch R. That's not too bad. One of these days, I got to tell you a story of these special brownies this father whipped up for his kids. But I'm not going to tell you about that tonight. You can contact me and say, what about those brownies? And I'll probably tell you. But he didn't get rid of the little small shops and shrines. But he was well-intentioned. His heart was in the right place. He was loyal to God. And all the gold and silver vessels and artifacts that he and his father had consecrated for holy use, he installed in a temple of God. And there wasn't a trace of war. It didn't say there wasn't a war. It said there wasn't a trace of war. That meant countries weren't even arguing, saying harsh words or anything to each other. There was absolute peace. But up to the 35th year of his reign, that was over 20 years, folks. Not even a trace of war. Can we say that today? That there's not even a trace of war, a trace of disagreement. Chapter 16. But in the 36th year, how many of you know that when everything is going smooth and you're feeling good, something happens? Something, quote unquote, unexpected, and it just rocks your world. Well, it shouldn't. We'll talk more about that a little later. But in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, attacked. He started it by building a fort at Ramah and closing the border between Israel and Judah to keep Asa, king of Judah, from leaving or entering. And reading everything we had read about Asa, we would think Asa's position was no problem. I seek God first. God, look at what they're trying to do. He didn't do that. Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple of God and the royal palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus with this message. Let's make a treaty like the one between our fathers. I'm showing my good faith with this gift of silver and gold. Break your deal with Baasha, king of Israel, so he'll quit fighting against me. So he took God's money, God's valuables, and sent them to an enemy to make an alliance with them. What happened to anticipating the best, I'm going to see God? What happened to God, you're not impressed by numbers or intimidated by shows of force? Once you decide to help, you help. What happened to those statements? What happened to, oh, okay, God, we came out to meet this million-man army. He wasn't going against a million-man army at that time. But he said, oh God, we're going out to meet this huge army because we trust you, in you, and who you are. Don't let mere mortals stand against you. Are you trying to tell me that this new group were not mere mortals? What happened to God defeated the Ethiopians? What happened to God will stick with you as long as you stick with him. If you look for him, he will let himself be found, but if you leave him, he'll lead you. Why did Asa seek first help from his enemy and not God? And the Bible's not, I haven't found out why. Believe me, I was looking for him. Like, why would he do that? Why would we do that? Usually it's because we were so surprised, we didn't know what to do. So we did the first thing that came into our mind, I need help from somebody. So maybe this person can be my friend. That's why today the church had to align themselves with groups, with organizations, with people, and things that don't believe the whole counsel of God. We've made alliances. And we don't realize, and this is why we need to look at some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, we don't realize that, yeah, they're welcoming us with open arms, Because they have another motive. And God's going to tell us that in a few moments. So Ben-Hadad went along with King Asa and sent his troops against the towns of Israel. They sacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali, where Baasha got the report. When Baasha got the report, he quit fortifying Ramah. He quit trying to build his forward fire base, so to speak. Then King Asa issued orders to his people in Judah to haul away the logs and the stones that they were using to fortify Ram and use them to fortify his cities, Geba and Mizpah. Just after that, now listen, this is what I was talking about a few seconds ago. Verse 7. Just after that, Hanai, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, because you went for help to the king of Aram and didn't ask God for help, you lost the victory over the army of King Aram. King Aram had already waged the war against them. If he had sought God first, God would have delivered King Aram over to him. But because he went to King Aram and not to God, King Aram wound up with he lost the opportunity to have a victory. How many times are we going to let defeat roll in because we refuse to seek God first? He chose one enemy over another and didn't realize both were against him. Doesn't the Bible tell us in the New Testament, no man can serve two masters? Doesn't the Bible tell us, do not be unequally yoked? Didn't the Ethiopians and Libyans come out against you with superior forces, completely outclassing you with their chariots and cavalry? But you asked God for help, and he gave it to you. He gave you the victory. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. He told the man of God, said to him, you were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Now you're in trouble, one round of war after another. See, once you do that, folks, your whole personality changes. Says Asa lost his temper. He put the seer, the one sent by God, in the stocks, and at the same time started abusing some of his people. And it says a full account is written in Chronicles. You have to read all of Chronicles. You'll see the full account. But in the 39th year of his reign, Asa came down with a severe case of foot infection. He didn't ask God for help, but went instead to the doctors. Then he died. He didn't die because he went to the doctors. Don't read that and say, see, that's why I don't go to the doctor. They'll kill you. He died because he didn't seek God first. He didn't go to God and say, what should I do about this foot disorder? He didn't go to God and say, you know what, God? I repent for my silly actions and not trusting you and entering into agreement with your enemy. God, I repent. He had over 7,000 sheep. He could have had a burnt offering. He could have done anything. But he didn't do that. And he repeated his mistake when he came down with that foot infection. And he said he didn't ask God for help, and he died. Folks, we don't want to lose anyone. We don't want you to lose anything because you didn't go to God. When you go to God, he's always going to steer you in the right direction. When you go to God, he may send you to the doctor. But the key is to seek him first. I have a headache. Oh, I think I'll just take a time. God, no. What do you want me to do about this pain in my head? If he says take a Tylenol, take a Tylenol. He might say drink more water. But whatever he tells you, that's what's going to work. Another principle I pulled out of here, we've heard it and probably used it several times. Don't kill the messenger. Listen to the message and do what it said. God sent a messenger to Asa to help Asa get back on track. Asa refused. He had the messenger put in stocks. He started abusing the people. No, listen to the message and do what it says. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you approach God, you have to have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. And as I said before, to find him and stay with him. And then we have to do Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'll add, and it's not part of the scripture, but I'm going to add in, and it doesn't matter how strong the opposition may be. If you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to add all the things to you that he said he would add. Didn't he say in the Psalms that he'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies? He's not going to pull you aside, build a fort so nobody can see you. He wants everybody to know he takes care of us. And the only way everybody will know is if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and let them watch as he adds all things unto us. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've shared with us. Thank you for the truth that you've shared with us. Thank you for opening our eyes and showing us, even right now, the ways where we've made a deal with the devil, thinking we're doing good, but really it's causing harm. We thank you that we're in a place and we have the opportunity to undo that deal and go back to seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Going to you first for every choice, every decision, every action, we seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness first. Thank you, Lord, for being true to your word and adding all things unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just two things I need to do with you before I let you go. First, if there's anyone here and you never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to lead you in a brief confession, because that's the first. If you're going to seek God first, seek his kingdom first, well, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless you go through him. So if you want to seek first God's kingdom, the first thing we need to do is receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to ask you to just repeat this after me. It's not going to be long. Father, I believe that God exists. And I believe Jesus Christ is his son. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried. You went to hell. And after 3 days in hell, you were raised from the dead. So I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you to make something new of me. Well, friend, if you made that confession, according to the Bible, you just got born again. Jesus is now your Savior. You can allow him to be Lord of your life. And we put contact information up on the screen because we want you to just send us a text, a letter, an email. And just say to us, I said that prayer with Pastor Greg, and now I'm born again. And we will send you some free information to help you get started on the right path. And as always, if you have any questions about anything I've shared, or you want something explained, or whatever, or you just want to say, hey, great message, just contact us. I may not get back to you the same day, but I will get back to you.